Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
In the book of Romans, the entire book is about one thing: the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, both vertical and horizontal. Now, last week we jumped into this in Romans chapter 1, the boring part of Romans chapter 1, which is not boring at all. It's just overlooked. It's the salutation where Paul addresses his reader. He's like, hey, Romans, hey, guys that I've never met, let's talk for a minute. And he starts off with this really weird statement. I, the Apostle Paul, I am both a servant of Jesus Christ and commissioned to be an apostle. And what he's saying here, and this is kind of the tricky part of Romans, Romans is going to talk about both universal calling or universal grace and special grace. And we're going to run into this a number of times, and it's going to be uncomfortable at times. But universal is this idea of this is available to everyone. Universal grace. This, when you wake up this morning, both the believer in Jesus and the unbeliever of Jesus, we both share common oxygen. This is the universal grace of God. He's given that grace to everybody. But the special grace of God is that eternal life that He infuses in those who follow Him, who have put their faith and their trust in Him alone. So there's a universal grace and there's a special grace. So He comes along and He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, which is universal to all Christians. So every one of us is a servant of Jesus Christ if we are following Jesus. But there's a special calling on Paul. Paul's like, hey, you guys, we all have this in common, but I have something that's different from you. I am commissioned or called to be an apostle. Okay, so an apostle is somebody that's experienced the resurrected Jesus. They've come face to face with the resurrected Jesus, and they have been commissioned by that Jesus to preach the gospel. So Paul's saying, all of us, we have been, you know, we are children of God. We have all put our faith in Jesus, but there's something special about me, something different about me. And at first it can rub us a little wrong. It's like, man, that's arrogant. That's so cocky. But it's like a parent when, you know, I've got something to communicate to my kids and they don't get it. They don't understand it. They're not mature enough yet. They're not there yet. It's like, hey, let me pull the parent card. Right now, you need to listen to me. You need to understand me. I'm not trying to make myself cool. I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm just telling you, I know something that you don't. So I'm pulling the dad card, okay? So right now, this is who I am. Or I'm pulling the boss card. I'm pulling the authority card in your life so that you will listen to me. And what Paul is saying is, listen, everything that I'm about to tell you, all throughout this letter, everything I'm about to tell you, there's going to be some stuff that rubs you the wrong way. There's going to be some stuff that you don't necessarily agree with because it's countercultural, it's counterflesh, it doesn't really line up. I'm telling you, it is true. As an apostle, as a voice piece of God, what I'm telling you is scripture. This is doctrine. Trust me. Submit to it. Don't try to change it because God does not change. Instead, you must conform to it. And so we talked about that last week. We talked about what it means to surrender. If we could surrender from the very beginning before we get to all the controversial stuff, which is a whole bunch of it that's countercultural. But before we get to it, if we could submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, whatever you say, even if I don't like it, if it's true, I surrender. And what happens all of a sudden is the gospel infuses our heart. All of a sudden, our relationship with God changes because we're submitted and surrendered, saying, I will do whatever it is. You're creator. You are God. You have a picture and a perspective that I don't have. I trust you. And out of that, that same gospel is going to impose on me this responsibility to love people that are in the same level as me, that I'm going to serve those that are beside me instead of attacking them. This is what the gospel is all about, vertical and horizontal. So that's where we went last week. Now, and Paul's going to have some fun today. Paul's going to be like, hey, let's talk about you. Let's talk about the Romans. Okay, so can we jump there? If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Your notebooks, you have notes in there. You have lots of places you can go. The scripture's pretty much everywhere. The Bible app, the screen behind me. You're going to have a hard time missing it. So we're going to go verse by verse in this, but it's going to speak to us today about the gospel. Vertical and horizontal relationships with the gospel and taking the church from a place where it's just vertical. And believe me, that's important. But the Great Commission or the Great Commandment that God calls us to is to love God, love neighbor. This is the greatest commandment that I give you. So it's not just vertical, it's also horizontal. So this is what Paul says in verse 8. Okay, we're making progress in Romans. We're going to be done with this book 17 years. We're close. So verse 8, here's what it says. First of all, I, Paul, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, at ARC, we were around a whole bunch of crazy charismatics, okay? So they would say, you want to pretend that you're them just so I can be in the mood like we were? Here it is, okay? So you ready? Here, this is what they would do. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Say faith. Okay, see, that's what they did all the time. I'm getting their style. Hey, repeat after me. And all it was is keeping you awake. So, okay. So it's your faith is being proclaimed through all the world. Now, here's what's going on. This is so cool. Paul has not visited Rome. Remember this. This is so important, so critical. We have this idea that Paul has planted all these churches that he's writing to, but he has not planted the church in Rome. Matter of fact, he's yet to be there. The interesting part is once he finally goes there, he dies. So he's like, I'm longing to be there. I can't wait to see you. Well, you sure about that? Because it doesn't end up well for you, buddy. When he gets there, Nero finally kills him. So Rome is the last place that Paul would ever tread on this earth. But he's like, man, hey, I've heard all throughout the world, your what is being proclaimed throughout the world? Is it your fashion? Like the togas? Everybody's wearing togas because of you? Is it your culture? What does he say about the church is being proclaimed throughout all the world? Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. Now, think about how important this is. We in our modern day, we have a bunch of big cities, and the internet has made us smaller. So we've got New York City, we've got London, we've got Paris and Dubai. We've got all these great cities throughout the world. But back in this day, there was one city, and it was Rome. Rome was the epicenter of all of culture. Rome set the pace for everybody. Everything came from Rome. So all roads lead to Rome, but at the same time, these were not one-way streets. These went both ways. So Rome was influencing everybody else, okay? So culture, art, poetry, speaking, all of it, oratory, it was all going throughout the world because of Rome. So whatever happened in Rome was being emulated everywhere else. They were influencing everything, including religion. So whatever was being done in Rome was being done everywhere. Now think about how big of a deal it was for Paul to be like, you know what? There's a church in the most influential city in the world, and I didn't plan it. It wasn't me. It wasn't my doing. They're not doing it for me, but there's this church. And think about how influential it would be in this church if this church would use what they have, the gospel, to influence the entire world for the gospel. And it's like, this is what's happening. So I applaud you, Roman church. Well done. Your faith is being heard throughout all the world. People know about you. People know about Rome, but people know that there's a church here, and this is a really big deal. So it continues. After he's like, hey man, your faith is being proclaimed through all the world. For God is my witness. You know what that means? It means I'm telling the truth. Right? What I'm about to say, if I didn't start for God is my witness, you would not believe what I'm about to say. For God is my witness, I swear. I swear, it's our version of I swear to God. Okay? Which Americans, I don't know if we still mean it, but we say it because we want you to believe it, even if it's not true. But Paul's like, I swear to God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You think it's a big deal for a church in Rome that's never met Paul but has heard of Paul? That they get word that Paul is praying for them? Like the Paul. Is praying for, if today you found out, before Billy Graham died a couple weeks ago or a month ago, would it have been cool if you got a letter from Billy saying, hey, just want you to know I'm praying for you? You might save that letter, might hold on to that, might make you feel a little bit special. So this church in Rome, who has never met Paul but knows who Paul is, gets this letter where Paul says, listen, I want you to understand something. I'm praying for you. Never met you. I know a couple of your peeps. I know Priscilla and Aquila because they were exiled, and during the exile, I met them, and now they're back with you. I've met them. So I know of you, and I know what's going on about you. I want you to know that I am praying for you. And this had to encourage them. This had to be such a big deal. Now, in this room, how many of you guys, when somebody has said that they're praying for you, it's helped? It's like, man, I've gone through this. I've gone through this situation. Just knowing somebody had my back in prayer was a really big deal. Now, here's the thing. Maybe some of you guys in here are like, yeah, nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever done that for me. I'm alone. If I don't have anybody praying for me. Well, lucky you. If you look in the chair right in front of you, this is a plug for our church. If you look at this chair right in front of you, there's a little connection card there. If you fill that out with a little prayer request, put your name on it, guess who's going to pray for it? I'll pray for you. I promise. This God is my witness. Or God is my witness. I will pray for you. And on Thursday morning, our ladies that get together, our prayer group that comes on Thursday morning, I promise they will pray for you. Our elders will pray for you. Our pastors will pray for you. You are not alone in this. We will pray for you. We just need to know that we're supposed to pray for you. Okay? So nobody's alone in this. The gospel is vertical. The gospel is horizontal. So that's what's going on. Now it gets really, really fun. Verse 11. For I long For I long to see you. Why do I want to see you? I want to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Okay, this doesn't seem like much. This is like, okay, this is just vague stuff. Can we get to the for all of sin and the wages of sin and all this stuff? Can we get to the meaty stuff? But this is really, really important. Paul's like, man, I can't wait to get to you, Roman church. I want to impart something to you. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. And all you charismatic Pentecostal people in here are going crazy. Finally, spiritual gifts. We're going to talk 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to talk Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk healing and miracles and tongues, interpretation, prophecy. We're going to talk about all this. Paul wants to get to Romans to give them these spiritual gifts. And I'm like, that'd be cool, but that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about at all in this verse. We're thinking he's the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 12. He's the one who wrote Romans 12. He's the one who says these are the spiritual gifts that will be imparted to you. But those spiritual gifts that were imparted directly by the Spirit of God. And what we see here, what Paul is really talking about, he's like, when I get to you, here's what I want to impart. I'm going to get to you and I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Through my voice, through my teaching. I just want to equip you. I want to edify you. I want to help you out. I want to encourage you. I want to tell you something that will lift you up. And we know this because in verse 12, he's like, I want you to do the same thing to me. I want you to feed something back into my soul. I want you to encourage me. And there's this mutual partnership that's going on here. This is what's going on. And I don't know if the church does this very well. We get the vertical part, but we don't get the horizontal part. Very well. Years ago, I did the math this morning. It spooked me a little bit. It's probably been 18, 19 years. It literally feels like 5 years ago. About 18, 19 years ago, Melanie and I, some of you guys know part of this story. We moved down here to Orlando basically to figure out if we were still supposed to do this ministry thing. Because we had been so badly hurt in our first experience. It was just terrible. We were in Indiana, and it was just really, really bad. Christians hurt Christians. I mean, imagine that. It's just shocking that that would ever happen in the church. Maybe you haven't experienced it. If you have not experienced it, stick around till Thursday. It will happen, okay? So the church hurting the church. It's just crazy. And so we got hurt. We came down here, and we're like, we don't know if we want to do this. Let's figure out if we just want to go into business. We just want to escape this. We'll serve in the church. We'll love the church. But man, I don't want to do this professionally. I don't want to make a career out of this. And I'll never forget, one night, we're at a church service at our church, and we were not on staff. We were still trying to figure it out, still figure out what we were going to do. And we had special guests. We had special services that night. And Robert Morris was there. Okay, Robert Morris was there. Some of you guys know Robert Morris. And this was before, listen, this was before Robert Morris was Robert Morris. You know what I'm saying? Like, Robert Morris is the pastor of a mega church in Dallas, Texas now, Gateway Church. And his, for example, his worship leader is Carrie Jobe. Okay, so he's like big time now. But back then, he was just Robert. And one night, we're at this service, and Melanie and I are still struggling with everything going on. We're like, God, what do you want us to do? If this is what the church is, what we experienced in Indiana, I want no piece of this. Like, 0% do I want a piece of this. I'm like, what do you want us to do? And we're still trying to figure it out. And this night, Robert, from stage, calls us out. We're in the crowd. He calls us out. He doesn't know us. He has no idea who we are. Tells us to stand up and gives us a word. And he tells us, you are called to be a pastor. You don't know me? Doesn't know what we've been through, doesn't have a clue about anything. But he shares this with me. Later on when we would get on staff, I got to know him a little bit better, and he would give a more specific word. But in that moment, God knew exactly what I needed, and he used a brother in Christ who didn't have a clue who I was to encourage me so I wouldn't fall and stop being or pursuing what God had called me to do. Now, here's the interesting thing. There are so many situations that I look back on over the last 20 years, and this is why I say it's by the grace of God you and I are even here today. If he did not call me out that day, there's a really good chance that we weren't going to continue doing what we were doing. This wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. You'd be at some church down the street. So would I. This is not where we would be. But God used this, and God leveraged this moment to encourage me to do something. Now imagine for 1 minute what would happen if the church, Orlando North Church, let's make it specific, okay? Let's make it special instead of universal. Imagine what would happen if you and I understood the gospel to not just be vertical, but to be horizontal as well. Where we used our words not to cut one another and not to backbite one another, but instead to build one another up. Because here's what Paul's doing. Paul's like, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to encourage you with a message. I'm going to encourage you with my words, with my tongue. I'm going to encourage you. And then the crazy part is, he says, I'm also coming so you can encourage me. They're nobodies. They're lay people encouraging the Apostle Paul. Paul needs some kind of encouragement as well. And I'm looking at this going, there is an edict on us. There's a mandate on us to encourage one another and be encouraged by others. See, sometimes I think that we're like, you know what, I can be an encourager to people, but don't encourage me, which is the pride. It's like, hey, my faith is out of balance when I'm like, I can encourage you, but I don't need anything from you. And then on the other side of it, there's a selfishness in some people that say, listen, I want to be encouraged by you, but I am not going to encourage you. And Paul's saying the gospel, here's what the gospel is, guys. The gospel is this vertical relationship with God. But then the gospel is also encouraging and loving one another and taking care of one another. So in the gospel, we have a mandate to speak life-giving words over one another. What would happen, and this isn't me specific, but what would happen if I walked in your conversations that you were having with other people in this church that were topics about me? Would I hear words that would destroy me? Because, by the way, I'm a pretty sensitive dude, and so are you. Would I hear words that would destroy me? Or if I snuck in, if I was a fly on the wall in your conversations that were about me, would it edify me and build me up? And Paul's saying, man, in everything, build one another up. What would happen in this church if this side of the room equipped this side of the room and this side of the room edified this side of the room, and all of a sudden we went from being a church that was competitive with each other to encouraging and building one another up to be everything God has called us to be? What if all of us lived the gospel both horizontally and, or vertically and horizontally? It would change everything. It would change everything. And I think that's kind of what happened for us at Ark. That's what I walked away with. I don't know what the rest of the staff heard. And I'm hoping someday that our whole church can go up there and take seats from other church planters. And we can be like, listen, this is it. And this is what I see for Orlando North. This is what's going to grow and develop our church, is when the gospel is not just vertical, which it is, but it's also horizontal, where we really care about people and we encourage people. What do you think would happen to our church? Do you think long-term about a church, or is it just me? Because I'm like, what would happen to our church if we really believe the gospel is everything? Like, life is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, and nothing more, nothing less. It is the gospel. And we lived out the gospel. What if every single week people were coming to Christ? Like, literally every single week. And then once they come to Christ, we immediately have something for them to be discipled and grow and mature. What if people were filling our connect groups and walking through the Giants Must Fall stuff? What if people were serving as leaders on our serve team, not because we begged them to, but because they are like, man, I want to present the gospel. I want to give the gospel to kids. I want to give the gospel to teenagers. I want to shake hands with people when they come in because I know the gospel starts right there. I want people to understand the gospel. What if we became that church? You guys know all the church growth models, everything that we try to do, no matter how cool Chase is or how skinny his jeans become or how skinny my jeans become, we can only do so much. The only thing that is going to save Altamont Springs is the gospel. If we want to influence Altamont Springs, it's got to be the gospel. It's got to be the gospel. And that depends on us presenting it, giving it, equipping people with it, modeling it, saying, listen, I'm not going to talk bad about my brother. Badly. Sorry, all you grammar people. I'm not going to talk badly about my brother or sister. You hear me talking about my brother or sister, it's going to be edifying words. When that happens, man, the revival, everybody wants that word. There's where it starts. Because all of a sudden, God's like, I've got a platform. And so here's Paul saying, Roman church, man, I've got something for you. I want to edify you. I want to equip you. But I'm also looking for something in return. I want you to do the same for me. That means, and this is tricky, and I'm not on a soapbox here. That means if someone encourages you from this stage to you, don't just be a receiver. Give it back. And watch what happens when we're reciprocal. Watch what happens when the gospel begins to do its work. Now, Paul flips the switch, and it's pretty impressive what Paul does here. So he's like, Romans, I love you, can't wait to meet you, can't wait to encourage you. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, and this is brothers and sisters, that's generic, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Every time he tries to come to Rome, every time, a door is shut. Or a storm happens. Something happens. He's not able to make it to Rome. I want to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. That's a pretty funny statement. He's like, yeah, you know what? People are coming to Christ everywhere I go. And I really don't have a harvest in Rome. I would love to have a harvest in Rome. So there's kind of that. He's like, yeah, you know what? We've got something everywhere. Now, in verse 14, he changes the tone. He goes from, hey, this is what the gospel is, and this is what it's about, vertical and horizontal, and I thank God, and I have a message for you, and I want to equip you, and I want you to equip me. And all of a sudden, he changes tone. He's like, oh, by the way, let's talk about evangelism. Let's talk about evangelism. There's topics in the church that are uncomfortable. We talk about money, it's uncomfortable. We talk about sex, it's uncomfortable. And I think evangelism is probably the most uncomfortable topic in the church. When we talk about evangelism, and you know, listen, this is funny. When we talk about Romans, and I'm saying, listen, there's universal grace and there's special grace. Universal is for everybody. Special is for a specific chosen few, right? So universal and special. When it comes to evangelism, it's a universal. Is it special? Is it for every Christian? Or is it for Chris Griffith and Gary Hall? Right? You know there are people, and those of you guys that are new here, sorry for the inside joke, but we have people in this church who actually enjoy it. They're like, man, I cannot wait to go out of the comfort zone and talk to perfect strangers about Jesus Christ. Like, I don't mind going door to door. I don't mind talking to random strangers at Panera Bread and just saying, hey, let's talk about Jesus. For 99% of us in this room, that makes us squirm and sweat like nobody's business. And so we're going, oh, I hope when Rob talks about evangelism, I hope this is just a special thing. I hope this is for the pastors. I hope this is for the elders or the specially equipped people. I'm here to pop your bubble. It's universal. Like, oh, I didn't hear you. What did you say? Universal. Okay, it's for everybody. And Paul's going to say some stuff in here that is just awesome, crazy. And we got to remember, we got to understand with the gospel, whatever our motive is, we got to understand that the gospel changes people's hearts. And we've got to ask ourselves, does that really matter to me or not? If we don't want to evangelize, if we don't want to share the gospel, it's because we literally say it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. People don't matter. But then we get personal and we're like, wait a minute. There are people in my life. There's a parent, there's a mom or a dad, there's a kid, a son or a daughter, a coworker, a friend that I have. That I know God's placed them in my life. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if anything happened to them right now, they'd be eternally separated from God. And that bothers you. And it should. That means you have a heart. But you're like, man, I hope Chris or Gary get a hold of them before it's too late. Or, hey, let's bring them to church on that special Sunday. Rob, don't suck that day, okay? Be good. It's really important that you're not terrible that day. You could be terrible on the normal days, but not the day I bring my friend. What if God put that person in your life because you are called to be the evangelist that shares the gospel with them? Now let's look at this, because Paul says three things about the gospel. He says, I am obligated to preach it, I am eager to preach it, and I am not ashamed to preach it. Can you say those three things? No, like literally, don't say them out loud, but can you agree with those things? I am obligated to preach the gospel, I am eager to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed to preach the gospel. Let's look at these verses in a little bit more detail. Verse 14 starts it off. It says, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Okay, barbarians is just regular folks. The non-Greeks. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I am obligated. The Greek word for obligated here means literally I'm indebted to somebody. I owe somebody something. Now, how many of you guys enjoy being in debt? Any crazy people in here? You're like, man, I just want all the debt in the world. You enjoy paying your mortgage check every month. You enjoy paying your car payment every month. You're like, this brings me absolute joy. There is nothing more fulfilling than owing somebody something. This is what Paul's talking about. I am obligated to preach the gospel. Now, there's two kinds of debt, right? There's two different kinds of debt. Number one, there's, hey, somebody lent me something and I now owe them. Like, you gave me $100. I now owe you $100, so I'm indebted to you. Did Rome give Paul anything? Where he's like, hey, now I owe you the gospel. Did Rome give Paul the gospel where Paul's now like, hey, I need to give the gospel back to you? No, he didn't. So this isn't the obligation he's talking about. This is the obligation where maybe I'm like, hey, Tia, here's a $100 bill. Can you go give it to Steve Mon over there? Here's a $100 bill. And the minute I give Tia the $100, Tia is now obligated. She is indebted to me to give that $100 to Steve Mon. Now, a really good pastor would have pulled out a $100 bill there and given it to Tia, but I'm too cheap. And so, metaphorically, hey, here's the $100. In that moment, Tia has the $100. She now is indebted to me and to Steve. I have to get it to Steve. I am obligated to give this thing to Steve because I have already received something. Whatever I have received, I am now obligated to give. When we receive the gospel, this is what Paul's talking about. This is really cool. When I receive the gospel, I receive all the benefits of it. I receive eternal life. I receive purpose. I receive a relationship with God himself. I am in right standing. I am good. My sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. I'm clean and pure, despite the fact that I keep doing unclean and impure things. It's like, this is who I am because of Jesus. This has been given to me. And Jesus is like, that's awesome for you. But with that comes a commission. Give it away. Give it away. You're obligated. This is what you owe. This is what you need to give. So if this has been given to you, now you must give it away. It's not yours. And this is where the church gets it wrong. It's like, oh, I have received grace. I have received salvation. So let's just get together. Everybody that's received grace, everybody that has salvation, let's just get together, have this little cult club, and let's sing some songs and never tell anybody about it. And Jesus is like, you owe it to somebody. Imagine if the person that owed it to you did not give it to you. And there are people outside of these four walls that need what you have been indebted with or given and trusted with. So that's what he's saying. I am obligated to this. Then he says this in verse 15. He says, not only am I obligated, but I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now the eagerness comes from two places. Number one, it's like, I'm eager to get this debt away. Like, I've got this debt, I've got this thing that I am owed, and I am just going to spend my life paying off this debt. This is what's given to me, and now I can't wait to get rid of it. And so it's kind of like a hoarder's mentality. You guys watch that show? Anybody troubled by that show? Anybody identify with that show? Okay, I am the exact opposite. If I watch that show, it makes me sweat. It's like, this is so miserable. Like, if I have a stapler on my desk, I'm like, this is too much. It's like, it's like out of order. I can't handle the tension here. This is what's going on. I can't wait to clean this up. I want to come to your house and clean everything up, but I really don't. But I can't stand your mess. And so Paul is saying, I am eager, man. I can't wait. I'm looking at all this. I've got this responsibility. And me as a church, I'm kind of hoarding everything. I'm keeping it to myself. I'm keeping the gospel to myself. Paul is saying we should be eager to release it. We should be anticipating, man, I've been obligated with this thing. Now let me pay off this debt that I'm indebted, but it's an honor as well. It's both, I've got to get rid of it. I've got to release it, but it's also, man, I can't wait to release it. Why? Because it literally is the good news, the only good news of hope that we have in this broken and dying world is what Jesus has done for us. We are sinners, man. The moment we took our first breath, welcome to the world because of our ancestors, our forefathers. We are born into death and sin. But God, before we are ever born, made a way for us through Jesus Christ that all who are sinners, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works, but by his grace alone, by our faith alone, in Christ alone, we have salvation. We are made right. And we have this message. We have this hope. And we should be eager to share it. We should be eager to release it. So Paul says, I am obligated. I am obligated. This is the debt that I have. And I'm eager to release it. And then finally, the most famous verse in all of Romans. And I say that because the rest of Romans is going to point back to this verse. The rest of Romans is explaining this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and then for the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Does this verse strike anybody? It's like, oh, this is going to get straight up awkward. Because in you, there's a little part of you going, not sure I could declare that really loudly. I'm not sure my life really says this. I'm not sure if you see the model of my life that this is what I'm modeling. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why do you think Paul says this? Have you ever thought about this? Why do you think Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Parents of teenagers, you ever have a kid be like, I am not something? And you're like, you know, I know why you said that. It's because really you are. And you're trying to convince yourself or you're trying to convince me that that's not what you're struggling with or that's not what you're tempted with. You're coming out and saying it because you probably are tempted with this. There's a really good chance that Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel because some point in his life he has been intimidated by spreading the gospel. How could he not be? Remember, he's in Rome, right? Rome is the center of everything cool culturally. So there's great orators, there's great fashion, there's great communication, there's great philosophy, there's great art, there's great poetry. Everything comes from Rome. Like everybody, like this is who they are. And what do we know about Paul? Have you ever done research of Paul, like historical Paul? Ugly dude. Really ugly dude. Historically, he's known to be short, bald. He had a unibrow is what we've heard. He's got a broken nose. He's got weird. If you've seen the Apostle Paul movie, that's a good looking dude. like a really good, stout, good-looking dude. He's bald, but it's like the bald that wears well. You know, the kind that's like, yeah, it's like John Copeland. He wears that so well. It's perfect. Like, he looks more majestic. Yeah, and Paul's like the other kind of bald. Like, everything wrong about Paul. And so we got in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're like, you know, he was just kind of eh. And Acts chapter 20 says that he wasn't a very good speaker. There's one time in Acts chapter 20 where he's preaching, he's so long-winded. You think I've got it bad? This dude preached all night, and he preached so long that a dude in a third story fell out of the window because he fell asleep and died. I haven't killed anybody yet. All right? So yeah, I might have gone an hour and 1 minute on week one, but I didn't kill any of y'all, so you're welcome, okay? So I give encouragement, you give encouragement back. And so Paul's not a very good speaker. He's got an incredible message, but he's not a good communicator, and he's an ordinary dude. And here's Rome, where there's great speakers and people that look nice, and they're leading in everything. And do you think for a moment Paul could be intimidated by that? Because he's human. Remember, he's not the Messiah. But Paul's like, but at some point in my life, I understood this vertical relationship with God of what Jesus did for me. It is the power of God unto salvation. That in it literally is the power. It's not bringing power, but it is power. That I've got this. That it reconnects me with God. And also the gospel connects me with others. And this is the only thing that matters. For Paul, the mission trumps everything else in his life. For him, he's understanding, I've got to get this message to a broken and dying world, and I don't care if it's the most intimidating thing in the world. This message matters. This message matters. I am obligated, I am eager, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's probably afraid, and this is probably why you're afraid to share the gospel. I'm not going to make you raise hands, because I think almost everybody would be like, yeah, I'm a little intimidated. How many of you guys, let's put it this way, how many of you are impressed by the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses and how bold and crazy they are, right? How many of you guys are like, yeah, I'm going to hide when they come by my door and pretend that I'm not home, even though they've seen me? I've told you the story, right? When my brother and I were growing up and we would see them come, we would put a cross on the door like they were vampires and keep them away. Like, we knew nothing. We're like, maybe this will work. It didn't work. They still rang the doorbell. They were so brave. And I'm like, man, that's such great courage. I don't know if they were doing it for the right reasons, but that's such great courage. What if when we thought about sharing the gospel, we really understood what the gospel was all about? That without the news that we have, that we are sinners, and mine is Jesus, the people that we love have no hope. No hope. But we have been given a gift that could save their lives. We have been given a gift that can rescue them from eternal separation from God. Does that change anything? Does that change anything where we can present that we're bold because we're like, we really love you enough, even if you're a stranger, we love you enough to present the hope of the world to you, who is Jesus Christ. But it's awkward. And we understand that. And the gospel could create some insulting things. It's one of those things that can be offensive to people. Here, I just jotted down a few things. The gospel is offensive. This is why it's intimidating for us to talk to people, because we're like, man, if I talk to them, they're going to be offended. Yeah. Probably because the gospel is not safe. Here's what the gospel is. This is why it's offensive. Number one, it's insulting. The gospel is insulting. It tells us that we are spiritual failures and we need to be rescued. We don't like that in our culture. We want to be told that in and of ourselves, we have everything together. And we don't need rescued by anybody. We're independent. And the gospel says, no, not so much. The gospel says you're in need. So that's offensive. The gospel is also offensive because it offends our self-expression. We're like, life is about me. And the gospel says, no, not so much. It's about God. This whole story being told of life is about God. And you were created as an instrument to bring him glory. And in the process, you get the benefits of all of that. The gospel is also offensive because it tells us that there's only one way to God, when all of culture says, no, any way is a way to God. It says, no, there's one way, and that way is Jesus. The gospel is also offensive because salvation was accomplished by Jesus' suffering and serving, not by his conquering and destroying. That doesn't sound like our world. So all of these things go against every fiber of our nature. We're like, that doesn't make any sense. The gospel is going to counteract that. Timothy Keller said the gospel will always cause offense because it reveals us as having a need that we cannot meet for ourselves. But we need to understand this. When we carry the gospel, when we present the gospel, that the gospel itself is power. I think sometimes we're intimidated by the gospel or presenting the gospel or sharing the gospel with those around us because we think we have to be the power. that we have to be the judge. We have to be the jury. We have to be the one that convinces. Our role is presentation. That's it. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Now, Holy Spirit, do your job. You do your job. You tell them what this is all about. You convict their hearts. You compel them to you. That's your job. But my job is just presenting it. You are not the power. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you? Yes, but it's still the power of the Holy Spirit, not your power. Paul continues at the end, and we see this. For in the righteousness of God, talk about one of the most confusing verses in all the Bible. For in the righteousness of God, for in it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Sounds pretty. We should write songs about it, right? We just did, for grace to grace. This is for faith to faith. For in it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is discovered and revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith is a quotation of Old Testament. It's Habakkuk chapter 4. But what is righteousness? Because it says the gospel will reveal God's righteousness, his right standing. Okay, righteousness of God is three things. Number one, it's the quality of God. It's who God is. It's God's character, and his character is right. And from this, God will always do what is right. So God is righteous. This is God's righteousness. So when we receive the gospel, we receive the quality of God's righteousness. It's also what God has done, his activity. God is loyal to his covenant promises, which means, listen, we might not be righteous outside of Jesus. We might not do what is right. But when God says something is going to be done, it's a promise you can take to the bank. It is right. It will happen because God is righteous and he does righteous things. And number three, what God has achieved. It's a gift. He has given us righteousness. We are in right standing if we accept his righteousness. So the gospel is God's righteousness. It's the quality of God. It's the activity of God. It's the gift of God. This is who he is. And then he says this righteousness takes us from faith to faith. I mean, how complicated can this thing get? So God, we are right standing with God because God is righteous. And that righteousness of God that is now put in us because of the gospel takes us from one faith to the next. What in the world, man? Paul, you're going so deep. You're going over my head. You celebrated 420 too hard. What's going on? That was funny. From faith for faith. Here's what from faith for faith. Four different things what this means. Number one, it means we have faith of God. We now receive God's faith in us. We get God's faith, and his faith now becomes our faith. It means the spreading of faith, our faith, to other people. It's a horizontal. Let me share faith from faith to faith. When the gospel comes into my life, I receive the righteousness of God from faith for others' faith. It also means faith grows in my own life from one degree to another. When the righteousness of God through the gospel is imputed into my life, my faith grows. My level was here. And tell me this isn't true. As you share the gospel with others and don't just hoard it all to yourself, tell me your faith doesn't grow. Moms, dads, when your kid came to Jesus, remember that day? How much did your faith grow? Or when your neighbor came to church for the first time and gave their life to Christ, how much did your faith grow? Because the gospel changes everything. The fourth way this faith from faith is implied is the primacy of faith in a person's life. From my faith at the beginning to the faith at last, I will live from faith to faith. It will always be faith in God. Listen, when the gospel is summed up like this, it's really kind of interesting. We kind of compare our salvation in the gospel and what the gospel has presented to us as a death row inmate that we are dying and we've been sentenced to death row and we're going to die. And Jesus comes in and says, no, I've got it. I'll take his place. Let me come in. And that's what the cross did. The cross said, hey, you're going to die in your trespasses and sin. You can't fix it. You can't wiggle your way out of it. You can't clean yourself up. Let me handle this. And so Jesus steps in and he dies for us. Now, if all he did was died for us and we got off of death row, like everything's cool, like we can walk around, we're sin-free, we're guilt-free, cool, but we have no purpose, we have no life, we're just out there trying to figure it out ourselves. But Jesus doesn't just come and alleviate this death penalty from us. He comes in, he's like, hey, here's also the Congressional Medal of Honor, which you don't deserve. I earned it. I'm going to make much of myself through you. I'm going to pay this price, and I'm going to give you purpose, and I'm going to give you character. And all I'm asking is whatever you have received, share. Whatever it is that I have given to you, this grace that I have given to you, I've given it to everybody. Now, share it. Those people in your life that you come into contact with on a daily basis, this is not just for you. Don't hoard it to yourself. Give it away. Put it out there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I read this morning, it blew my mind. I was here so early and I read this. I'm like, this is what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will most gladly spend and be spent for souls. this is my life. I will most gladly, eagerly, I am obligated to this. I will spend and be spent. I will give my life for souls. Imagine what happens, church. Seriously, imagine what happens if every single one of us, our focus in our life becomes the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Like, it's my career, it's my family, it's my... No, it's the gospel. Anything other than that is idolatry. Things that are good, things that are not necessarily bad, but you worship those things, you trust those things, you put your faith in those things. Paul's saying, no, no, no. Gospel. Leverage every relationship, leverage every moment, leverage every opportunity to present the gospel, because without what you have for them, they will die apart from God. Do they matter to you? It's not just vertical. It's horizontal. I will spend my life and I will be spent for souls. For souls. Do they matter? Do they matter? Bow your heads with me. Next week we start getting into the fun stuff. If you read ahead in Romans, we start talking about immorality and idolatry, and we even talk about sex. It starts getting fun next week. But today we got to ask ourselves, is our priority the gospel? Have I been a hoarder? Am I at a place in my life where I'm like, you know what? Everything that God has given me, I don't know if I've ever stepped back and said, you know what, God, you've given me this, and I reflect on this, and I appreciate your grace. And maybe we've never considered that grace that we've received, we are meant to spend. That God, think about this, God has given us people in our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's just hanging out with friends, whatever it is, God has put, or people in your family, God has placed you in their midst, not so that you can point them to the evangelist at Orlando North, but because you are the evangelist that God has placed in their lives. You carry that message. This is the debt that you owe, and it's not out of guilt or condemnation. May we be like Paul says, I am eager to present a message that will give them hope. I want to be eager to give them life that they can't have outside of Jesus. I've got the message, now help me to have the strength to deliver it. I am obligated, I am eager, and I am not ashamed, because you matter. You matter to me, you matter to God, and you matter to me. So with everything I am, I'm going to present the gospel. I'm going to present the righteousness of God. I'm going to present that I am a sinner. We are all sinners, every single one of us. And apart from Jesus, we're hopeless. But with Jesus, man, we have eternal life. We have purpose. We have meaning. So this morning, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would equip every single one of us to be the life givers you've called us to be. We are not the power of the gospel. The gospel in itself is the power for salvation. All you've asked us to do is be the bearers of this news, this really good news message. You've called us to share it. You've called us to live it. You've called us to display it. You've called us horizontally to love one another in it so that the world can see and be attracted to the gospel. Forgive us, Father, on so many levels, individually, where we've been intimidated and ashamed. May we never be ashamed of our first love, the thing that we claim is the most important thing in our life, our relationship with you. And then, Father, forgive us for not treating our brothers and sisters the way that we're supposed to. That we've not been living out the gospel the way you've called us to. And help us. Help us to be motivated by your love. Help us to be motivated by your grace. From one step to the next, let us be motivated by that. For everybody in this room today, anybody in this room, sound of my voice, if you've never given your life to Jesus, listen. Listen, this is what we're here for. We're not here as a club. We have cool things, we have cool songs, we have cool youth group and children's ministry. We have all this stuff going on, but the reason we do what we do is because of the gospel. And you came in here today and you're receiving the message of hope. And this is the message of all messages that matters, is that apart from Jesus, we're hopeless. But with Jesus, we have eternal life with God. Our sin is removed. Everything we've ever done, everything we ever will do, it's removed because of what Jesus has done for us, if we just receive it. By faith. You can't earn it. It's by faith alone. So this morning, I want to give you the opportunity. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you for a minute. If that's you today, you say, listen, this is where I'm at. I need Jesus. I need him. I may not understand everything, but I understand that I'm a sinner. I know me. I know my heart. And if God is calling me, if God wants me, if he wants a relationship with me, if he wants eternal life with me, who am I to say no to that? And today you can have a fresh start, a brand new start where your entire life is made new. And God's going to be with you, walking with you, right beside you, in you, helping you. But the first step is receiving his son and what his son Jesus has done for you. So with nobody looking around, if that's you this morning, you say, I want to finally surrender. Today is my day. And listen, most of us in this room, we've been in where you're at right now. This is not unique to you. We've been there. We understand it. There's no judgment. But if that's you this morning, just raise your hand so I can pray with you. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, if that's you. Father, you know our hearts today. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would guide us and direct us and order our steps and continue to speak to us, that the gospel would be life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and let's sing this chorus together?
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.